Well, good morning, everybody. And yes, you are in the right place. I was in the back singing, and Carson was up here leading. Pastor's in the back, and I'm up here preaching. So what a blessing it is to be here on this Lord's Day. And his providence with reading of John and turning your eyes towards Christ and how we have a great hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you haven't already, I want you to turn into your Bibles to the Old Testament account of Lamentations. So we'll be in Lamentations 3, and before we get going too much, I just wanted to express my thankfulness for this church. We have something indeed special. The group of individuals here gathered, the men that lead our church, we truly are blessed, and I am extremely thankful because it's been about 6 years now since we first came here to Faith Bible Church, and I can tell you, I honestly didn't think of myself to be standing here today, and even more so, just the thankfulness I have for Christ in my life, and because I know for sure that I wouldn't be here if it weren't for that, you know, that he saw fit to pluck each and every individual who's been saved out of darkness and placing them into his light and his son's forgiveness. So let's go to the Lord and pray, and we'll get going here. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to give you thanks, give you all the glory and honor that is worthy to your name. And just as we sang, Lord, help us to turn our hearts and our minds towards you, towards your goodness in our lives, Lord, towards your scripture, Lord, that we would find forgiveness at the cross. Lord, as we open your word, open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, so that we may have greater understanding. We know that your Holy Spirit will work within our hearts and our minds to grant us that, Lord, and even as I, a sinful man, Lord, that your words would reign true in the hearts of your people, that you would save lost sinners, that you would bring about encouragement as you would see fit. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to issue a challenge to you today. As some of you may know, I've been a counselor in the secular world for almost 15 years. But since coming to Faith Bible Church, my focus has turned to biblical counseling, but I'm going to issue this challenge to you nonetheless. So the following symptoms I'm going to read out for you come from the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual version number 5. So this is the psychological standard and the psychological Bible of counseling, if you were. I'm not going to tell you which diagnosis is which, but I will tell you which one, that there are two. And these standards have two separate diagnosable mental illnesses, as it is stated within the secular world. I will tell you that one is depression and the other is anxiety. But I want you to take note of the vague language that they use. No concrete statements, no medical evidences, no proof, all subjective claims. So according to the fifth edition of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, also known as the DSM-5, five or more of these listed symptoms below must be present during the same two-week time period that represents changes in functioning, and at least one symptom is either a depressed mood or loss of interest. Symptom number one, depressed mood most of the day, nearly every day, is indicated in the subjective report or an observation made by others. Secondly, markedly diminished interest and pleasure in all or almost all activities of the day, nearly every day. Significant weight loss when no dieting or weight gain is gone. For example, that you've gained more or lost more than 5% of your body weight within a month. A change in appetite, nearly every day. Insomnia or hyperinsomnia, nearly every day. Psychomotor agitation or retardation, nearly every day. Fatigue or loss of energy, nearly every day. Feelings of worthlessness or excessive or inappropriate guilt. Diminished ability to think or concentrate, or indecisiveness, nearly every day. Reoccurring thoughts of death. On to our second one. Feeling sad or anxious, often or all of the time. not wanting to do activities that used to be fun, feeling irritable, easily frustrated or restless, having trouble falling asleep or staying asleep, waking up too early or sleeping too much, eating more or less than usual, or maybe no appetite at all, experiencing aches, pains, headache, stomach problems that do not improve with treatment, having trouble concentrating, remembering details, or making decisions, feeling tired, even after sleeping well, feeling guilty, worthless, or even helpless, thinking about suicide or hurting yourself. So you notice that vague language? Subjective wording? Mostly? Nearly? Usual? I don't know about you, but I experience a lot of this a lot of the time. So am I depressed? Am I anxious? Well, hopefully we find out that's not the truth. But can you decipher which one was which? Which list was depression? Which list was anxiety? Or have I pulled the curtain over your eyes and it was completely something different? Maybe we'll find out later. So this is no way going to be a comprehensive or comparative view of secular counseling and diagnoses compared to the Bible, because it'd be never ending. But through careful study and through the grace of God, and Scripture will come to bear on one of the more prevalent issues that secular counseling claims to address, specifically depression, and how the church at large has openly and willingly allowed the world to care for the mental well-being of God's people. As Christians, we are called to fully rely on Christ, his all-sufficient word for all areas of our lives, as it's explained in 2 Timothy 3. So now I'm going to give you a little bit of a background context for Lamentations. So what is the who, what, where, when, and why? So the who, we know that the prophet Jeremiah is attributed to writing the book of Lamentations, though when you read Lamentations, there is no specific saying that this is a book of Lamentations written to you by a prophet writing to you, a letter written by and for. We don't have that. But there's both internal and historical evidences that indicate that he indeed, Jeremiah, wrote this book. Because of the details within the book and the account that is there within, we know that Jeremiah, the prophet that was in Israel at that time, did have an eyewitness account of what was going on in Jerusalem at this time. So when did this happen? Lamentations was written in approximately 587 BC. So which is right around the time that Judea was being deported to Babylon and when Jeremiah was actively prophesying to the people. And because of these timelines and details within, we know that Jeremiah did indeed have an eyewitness account of the Israelites being deported. So historically, we also found that the book was finished being written just as Jeremiah himself was being deported, approximately 583 BC. So why? Specifically, why was this book written? Well, we know that God ordained Jeremiah to write this book, and Jeremiah, regardless of the outcome, prophesied and reached out to the people of Israel, telling them about their impending doom of their sin, and did so for over 40 years, and yet nothing came of it. Not one soul was saved, no one converted, no one was spared this deportation. Israel continued to remain disobedient, and yet a prophet of God still continued to relay repentance to Israel despite their disobedience. Lamentations is the only Old Testament book that is strictly and specifically a lament. One commentator says that Lamentations is a distressful dirge, marking the funeral of the once beautiful city of Jerusalem. Because of Israel's disobedience, we are now reading the fulfillment of Leviticus 26. If you're already there, please open your Bibles into Lamentations 3. I'm going to read out for you the first 20 verses. And I'm also, as I read out, I want you to maybe put on your thinking caps a little bit and think back to the diagnosis standards that I give you, because you will come to realize that we are dealing with a state of a significantly depressed individual, at least according to what secular counseling would say. Lamentations 3, verse 1 says, "I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me." So these verses that we have just read, and in light of the DSM-5, we are looking at the current state of an individual who is so depressed, so distraught, that even the world was seeing them as a manic, depressed individual worthy of isolation and put into a clinic. Keys locked, thrown away, never to see the light of day. But knowing this, let's dive a little bit more into Lamentations 3. Verse 8 says this, that even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. What a cry of anguish to pray and seek out God and never know if your prayer is being heard or even answered. Now, I want you to understand that God is not being cruel. And we also know that God always hears our prayers. And he's not shutting out Jeremiah because of some personal issue, sin that he's dealing with. But he's not hearing these prayers because God has a plan set for Israel and for Jeremiah. In God's goodwill and perfect plan, God is well within his ability to simply say no, or in this particular instance, not even answer. Whether we see it as Jeremiah actually being ignored is really neither here nor there. This is what currently Jeremiah is feeling. We go on to see in verse 9 that he says that his ways are blocked with hewn stone. His paths are made crooked. Have you been here? As a Christian, have you come to a place in your mind that you just can't understand why? You're walking through life, things seem to be going well, the path is clear and open, and then it disappears. You come to a roadblock, the hewn stone that is in your way, and now it is insurpassable, and you don't know what to do. Why do I feel this way? Where has God gone in all of this? Am I really alone? Am I truly saved? As we jump down to verse 14, we find that Jeremiah is enduring ridicule. He's being mocked. Verse 14 says he is a laughingstock to all his people, their mocking song all the day. Jeremiah was ridiculed, mocked, and even physically assailed by the people of Israel, being cast into a pit. If you fast forward into chapter 3, verse 63 states this, that he says that they look on their sitting and their rising, I am their mocking song. Can you imagine Jeremiah looking out at the people and all he sees is their mocking song against him? Not only are they mocking him, but who are they additionally mocking? It's not Jeremiah. They're mocking God. Verse 14 also cross-references with Psalm 123 in verse 4. It says this, "Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud." How easily we can look out into the world and see the evil about us and think they got it easy. Why am I enduring such pain and hardship? Why me? Why God? What's going on? But we know truthfully that the contempt that they have and the pride that they have is their sin. Jeremiah in particular, in this instance, he's not depressed because of sin. He's not sinning because of his depression. We can say that he's depressed because of the sin of Israel and the circumstances that he finds himself in. Now, the secular counselor will and would have easily and almost immediately diagnosed Jeremiah as manic depressed. But Jeremiah, in this particular instance, is not even depressed. So what is he? He's discouraged. That is the difference that I want you to be aware of between depression and discouragement. And hopefully we'll hash that out a little bit more. He's discouraged because of the sin of Israel, their unrepentant state of their hearts, and the circumstances that he's within. So here we have a man of God, called out to prophesy to the people of God. He's been given the very inspired of words of God directly from God himself, and yet he's in this state of mind. He's discouraged. So how can this be, this great prophet called of God, saved by the grace and mercy of God, be unable to do anything but revel in his own hurt and despair over the sins of the very people he has been warning? And yet, dear Christian, what are you dealing with in your own personal lives compared to this? Secular thinking and counseling has infiltrated the church, and the church has allowed the world to take over the church's responsibility to care for the minds of Christ's people. There was a time, believe it or not, that when the church and the leaders within the church were the ones who helped the people within the church and also just in the community at large, helping with the ailments of the mind. Rewind back not even 80 years, and you will find no professional counselors, no colleges to certify you to be trained counselors, no state certifications to maintain, which is a long process, I will tell you. There are no medications. There's no clinics. Nothing. And yet, in the 1940s, when secular counseling started to grow and take sway and steal away the hold of the church's duties, men such as Freud and Jung and Maxwell, just to name a few of these greatest psychological minds of the 20th century. So the question bodes, what happened? Why has the church allowed this to happen? I'm not going to go into the details of the whys because that's a whole sermon series of its own. But the point being is the church has gone from a full reliance on the Bible and Scripture to now saying that only a professional counselor or psychiatrist can help remedy the mind of the church, and they have no ability, no say, and no authority to speak to any of these issues. Pastors and leaders in general are not leading and taking responsibility for their God-given duties to shepherd the flock of God that has been given them. But even going so far as to state themselves, "I don't have the ability to help. I don't know what to do. So I'm going to refer this individual within the church who desperately needs a church to something outside of the church." And I want to bring out a few other things to you to highlight what's available even now. Online counseling, and maybe this is some of the reasons why the church has just basically let go and done nothing to fight it. So we have online counseling and online counseling methods, and I would probably say that COVID was the spearhead in a lot of these things that I'm going to tell you about. So there's texting. You can text your counselor. You can FaceTime your counselor on your phone. Or you can even call them on the phone just in general. Some of these online counseling platforms you may have heard, BetterHelp, and also one's called Hims and Hers. So BetterHelp is a current counseling practice that allows the person, or as known as the counselee, to pick and choose whom they speak with, decide what topics they want to discuss, or whichever ones they don't want to discuss. Now, I actually logged in and took the intake questions myself just to see what was going on, and I find that the intake questions, they vary, and they are relatively vague. The person answering the questions can simply lie or not even answer the question at all and skip over it and go on to the next. They can choose sessions that are done via online video or no video at all, text, call, or never even have to meet in person with their counselor, all for the sake of convenience. They can also change counselors as they see fit without cause or reason, which is, by and large, common. I can't tell you how many people decided they didn't want me as their counselor anymore and wanted to find somebody who wasn't as harsh and pointed, or I don't know what it was, but they didn't like me. This is common practice, but even more easier and readily done online. As you may have heard, there's the internet warriors. They're behind the screen and they speak openly and willingly about things that they would never tell you to your face. How brave they are. So this can and will lead a person to the point of never, ever addressing the true issues that they're attempting to deal with. There's no hope, no end in sight, a perpetual cycle of new counselors, new drugs, new diagnoses. No end. So why is there a perpetual cycle? Because as soon as they are confronted with the realities of their shortcomings, as we as know as sin, pride, arrogance, selfishness, anger, bitterness, contempt, strife, and envy, the list goes on, they will end the counseling relationship and switch to someone they like better. But a modern secular and even so-called Christian psychologist will never place blame on the individual. It's always somebody else's fault. Someone else is to blame. Some other situation and some other thing that has caused their mental digression. So now that we know what's on the mind, the question bodes, what do we do now? Let's go back into Lamentations. We'll start off in verse 21, and I'll read out the next 18 verses for you. Verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone, be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth to the dust. Perhaps there's hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land. To deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High. To defraud a man in his lawsuit of these things, the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks, and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? It is not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth. Why should any living mortal, or any man, offer complaint in view of his sins? This, dear ones, is where the Christian ought to be. We find that the Christian is also perceptive and persistent. Verse 21 says, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. In the Hebrew, it translates this, to return my mind, my heart, to hope. Here, Jeremiah has turned the corner. He changes his focus, and as we can see, we as Christians can do this as well. We have the ability to recall the hope of Christ, the hope of forgiveness, the hope of eternity, the hope of an ever-present time of need, the hope of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, the Almighty, Sovereign, Triune God. He gives us hope. So how do we practically recall this hope? I've struggled with this. In the drones of depression, what do I do? How do I think positively, as it were? Be purposeful and direct in your thought and action. What are you actively choosing to do? The Christian is also patient. Verse 25 tells us this, the Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the person who seeks him. In the Hebrew, it translates to this, in our waiting, there is hope. And it's not just in waiting on our hope of Christ's return or seeing his work being done. It's also seeking Christ, seeking him daily. Verse 26 goes on to tell us that it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. What is this waiting? Waiting is faith. It's not simply sitting around doing nothing or passively waiting for some divine miraculous happening or for God to intervene into our circumstances, wave that magical wand and pling, it's all better. We can have hope and entrust in the Lord that God will eventually do as he has told us in Scripture. Easier said than done, right? We wait for God to work out his good and perfect will in our lives. If you would please turn with me into Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read for you and follow along. We'll start in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God reveal also this to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained. In this waiting, in this faith, we work out our salvation and come through. So what are some other practical ways that we can do this? Prayer. Give thanks for God. Name your desires. Pray using Scripture to guide your prayer. I can't tell you how many times that you just don't know what to say. How do I pray? What do I tell the Lord? Use Scripture. That is your tool to help guide your prayer. Pray according to the promises and commands of the Bible. Read Scripture. Daily. One verse. 1 hour. One chapter. Just read. Be in the Word. Study Scripture. Go through your cross-references. What do words mean and why? We get this daily, almost daily, and every single Sunday when Pastor comes up. The definitions of words and what they truly mean and how easily it is to understand when you know that. It's not my knowledge. It's the knowledge of the Lord that he gives me that we can have this greater understanding. And also applying proper hermeneutics. Context, 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 right? Memorize your Scripture as well. Find verses that give you encouragement, verses that are applicable to what is going on in your life and even in the world around you. Memorization of Scripture just helps in so many aspects of your life. Through your prayer life, through your life with your spouse and your children. You know, For a while there, I never did, but then once Scripture comes to memory, you can recall that hope. The hope that's written on your heart and your minds, and you know that Scripture is true and will always be true in your life. Next, what else do you do? Be a part of the church. Attend every Sunday or as often as you can. Go to Bible studies, small groups. Start a small group. Be involved. I can't tell you how many people will tell me that just you do every single Sunday, the service that I do, I love it. It's an honor and a privilege, and I just find great joy within it. Serve your church. Serve the people within the church. Because ultimately, who are you serving? You're serving the Lord. Through devotion to God, apply your life and serve the Lord daily. Other things that you can do, practice the one another's as you serve. This is something that I find that this church does so well. You reach out. How are you reaching out to others within the church? Are you taking that vested interest into the lives of others that you're going through life with? Have you truly asked others, are you okay? Are you saying, I will pray for you, and actually do it? Because I know this church does. Because they tell me daily, we're praying for you. They want to encourage each other. But this is a challenge. Are you actually praying for these individuals and then following up with them? I struggle with this, but I want to do better. Encourage them. Let them know that you're praying and that you are genuinely concerned for their spiritual well-being, and make sure that they're cared for. All right. I'm going to go back into Lamentations 3. Verse 32 and 37 tell us this: we have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. Verse 37, everything comes to pass because the Lord commands it. Have you thought lately, dear ones, that God has set before the foundations of the world your life? He knows all, commands all, and guess what? It will come to pass. And we can have great confidence and reassurance in knowing this. Verse 39, why should any living mortal or man offer complaint in view of his sin? Are you complaining about your circumstances? Are you using your so-called depression as a form of excuse so you can complain and grumble about getting your way? Or are you truly giving thanks for the forgiveness of your sin? Sins, more likely. Or has your sin led you down into a path of bitterness and complaint? Meditate on this daily. Verses 31 and 32 of chapter 3 tell us that, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. There is hope. There is an end. Now we are not promised the perfect life with the perfect results and no suffering, because we know we endure it daily. But our hope is within Christ. In light of all of this, I want to share with you some scriptures that highlight what we can do and who God is. You can turn with me quickly or write it down, because I will read them out to you as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 12, verses 24 through 32. I'm actually going to turn there, so let's turn there together. I got sticky notes, so I might beat you. Verses 24 through 32, chapter 12, Luke. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to their lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Why do you not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying? For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you his kingdom. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 tell us this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us take hold of our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. So what is it to be learned from Jeremiah? What can we do now when we look back to these examples that Scripture continually give us? Scripture has given us an example of a Christian who was downcast, depressed, and without hope. Scripture also reminds us that through the grace and mercy and kindness of God, Jeremiah brought to his mind the insurmountable goodness of God. To have sorrow over one's sin is an appropriate response to sin. Psalm 32 tells us this. 2 Corinthians 7 and 9 through 10 also tell us. It is reasonable to say that Jeremiah had his own sin to work through, but what he was experiencing was sorrow over the sin of Israel. He lamented over the unrepentant state of Israel. We too also mourn and have great burdens of our sins and the sins of others, especially loved ones who are lost. We pray that they would be rescued from the certainty of eternal death. But remember, dear Christian, remember what God has so graciously done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. But I would encourage you to do this. Don't linger. Don't allow sorrow and the burden of sin to become depression. Because we find depression is a lack of motivation. You'll find that an individual who is depressed will do nothing. They will sit, they'll lament, and do nothing. But that's not our call as a Christian. We can be sorrowful. We can be downcast and hurt. But don't let that freeze you in your footsteps. Let it motivate you to reach out to Christ, and as the church, to reach out to others that you see who are in this state of mind. But also as an individual, don't hesitate to reach out to the people who truly love you and have your best in mind. So we don't sit, we don't sulk, we don't do nothing. We are called to do the wondrous work of God. That wondrous work, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So do you have this hope? a hope of the loving kindness of God, hope of an eternal life secured in the blood of Christ, the hope of a God who knows every pain, sorrow, and malady, but without sin. Do you have the hope of salvation, the hope of forgiveness for your sins? It's my prayer that you do not wait. Don't tarry any longer. Call upon a gracious and merciful God for the forgiveness of your sin, and in faith, believe Christ has accomplished the perfect work of salvation through his death on the cross for your sins. He willingly took the punishment due for you, taking your place in death. But oh, what glory is that we have. He did not remain dead. He conquered both sin and death, and because of this, we are seen pure, holy, and forgiven. And what about you, dear Christian? Are you aware that through the gift of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, you have the ability to recall this hope in every single moment that you have? Just like we read in Hebrews 4, we have a high priest, Christ Jesus, who knows everything we feel, and yet he did not sin. We can call upon him, cast our fears, our burdens upon his feet, and we know that he will carry them for us. Recall the hope. Recall the joy. Recall the salvation of the Lord in your life. The goodness, grace, and mercy so freely and lavishly given to us. Even though we endure trials, temptations and sins, grief and sorrow, and the world around us continually cause us to doubt and waver. But remember, the hope of Jesus Christ is written on your heart. Recall to your mind the hope of Christ. I will end with this. The redeemed Christian has the ability to recall and remember the hope they have in Christ Jesus. No longer stuck in the droning of the evil around them, but caught up in the joy and hope of Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just give you so much thanks for the hope that you give. The hope that you give us as believers, Lord, that we can seek you daily, but also the hope that you give to the lost sinner. Lord, help us not to remain stagnant in our beliefs and our faith. Lord, help us to endure. Help us to press on. Help us as a church to seek out each other, Lord, to be the encouragement, to seek each other out, to love on each other practically. Lord, we're so thankful for Scripture and the lessons that you teach us daily. Lord, help us to recall to mind the hope that you've written on our hearts. Lord, help us to be diligent in our studies. Help us to recall the hope daily in every single moment, Lord, and don't allow, or at least help us, Lord, to not allow the evil within us and around us to dictate what we think and know. Lord, help us to rely on your truths daily and moment by moment. Help us to recall the joy and hope of Christ Jesus. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I have a benediction.